Turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll begin with the first verse. And what Samuel had said happened to all Israel. And Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and the battle spread. And Israel was routed before the Philistines, and they slew in battle array in the field about 4,000 men. And the people came into the camp, and the elders of Israel said, "Why has Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch ourselves the ark of the covenant of Jehovah out of Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and they brought from thence the ark of the covenant of Jehovah of hosts, who sitteth between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there by the ark of the covenant of God. I'm going to stop there for a few moments. Estamos en Primera de Samuel, capítulo 4. Notice where the Israelites encamped. Beside Ebenezer. Ebenezer is the stone of hell. What a good place to encamp, especially in going out to battle. We read together the disaster that happened to the Israelites. They were routed before the Philistines. Routed before them. And their hearts are exercised by that. You know, when the Lord permits things to happen among his people, it's important that there be an exercise. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? The people come into the camp, and the elders of Israel said, "Why has Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines?" Now that's a good exercise. To find out what the Lord is saying. Sometimes we don't do that. But I'm afraid that the solution that they had, or the problem, came really before the Lord's answer. The Lord would have answered them. But look at their solution in the rest of the verse 3. Let us fetch ourselves the ark of the covenant of Jehovah out of Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us out of the hand of our enemies. One of the most solemn things, beloved brethren, is to use the solemn presence of the Lord in the midst of his people as an it. You're treated as an it. It's a solemn thing. It's a very, very, very awful thing to do. To treat, because the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of the presence of the Lord among his people. And we cherish and we appreciate very much the blessed teaching of Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in or unto my name, there am I in the midst. That's a wonderful thing, the presence of the Lord in the midst of those gathered together to his name. But beloved brethren, it's not a charm and it's not an it. It's a solemn reality. take that ark and they bring it into the battle to save us out of the hands of our enemies. That isn't the purpose of the presence of the Lord in the zone. It's a solemn reality, beloved brethren, that the Lord is present among those gathered together to his name. But it's not an it, it's a reality. So the people said to Shiloh, verse 4, and they brought from thence the ark of the covenant of Jehovah of hosts, who stood between the cherubim. And then it adds a terrible comment here, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there by the ark of the covenant of God. Who were these two fellows? Despisers of the holiness of God. Just contempt the holy presence of the Lord. And they're there by the ark. That in itself should have been a terrible alert to the people of Israel that these two were standing there by that ark. In another passage, we find out what they did. They despised the presence of the Lord. They despised the holiness of that would connect itself with the ark. It speaks of the presence of the Lord. There doesn't seem to be any exercise on the part of Israel about that. It came to pass, verse 5, when the ark of the covenant of Jehovah came into the camp, that all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth shook. What enthusiasm. What cheering and shouting. The whole earth shook from the enthusiasm of their having this ark with them in the camp. Now the Philistines heard the noise of the shout and said, "What is the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" Now look at this next expression. And they, the Philistines, understood that the ark of Jehovah had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, where they said, "God is coming to the camp." They don't say, "It is coming." They say, "God is coming to the camp." Do we understand that the presence of the Lord is the presence of God in the midst of his people? God is greatly to be feared in the midst of his saints, and to be held in reverence of all that are about him. It isn't something to be treated lightly. And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with every plague in the wilderness." They say, "All right, boys, show yourself strong. We've got to put an extra effort in now, because now God is in the camp of the Hebrews." It's a curious thing sometimes that people who are not in the good of being in the presence of the Lord sometimes have more of a sense of it than those who are. And that's a shame. It's a shame. Verse 10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was routed, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the died. They died. They were the symbol of what was displeasing to the Lord there in the camp of Israel. Unholiness, despising His presence. And oh, brethren, I have no desire to badger the brethren in any way, but I would like to just plead with us to be exercised before the Lord as to what the presence of the Lord means in our midst. And what it means in regard to holiness. It speaks to my own soul. I trust each one of us here. It's a solemn thing to be in the presence of the Lord. It's not something to be taken lightly. Verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the battle and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, behold, Eli was sitting upon the seat by the wayside watching. For his heart trembled for his sons. Is that what it says? Look at carefully what it says. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. For all Eli's failures. And there are failures that are laid out and made very plain. The Lord uses Samuel to lay those out for Eli. With all of that, his heart trembled for the ark. He cared. He was watching. What's going to happen? And the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. And Eli heard the noise of the crying and said, "What is the noise of this tumult?" And the man came hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set that he could not see. Often physical conditions are used in Scripture to speak of spiritual condition. This man symbolically had lost his discernment. He couldn't see as he should. The man said to Eli, I am he that came out of the battle, and I have fled today out of the battle. And he said, "What has taken place, my son?" The messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines." Sir, fled before the Philistines. They couldn't stand before their enemies. And also, there has been a great slaughter among the people. Oh, that's another sad thing. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Oh, the news gets worse by the minute, doesn't it? Then he adds, and the ark of God is taken. The ark of God. And it came to pass when he mentioned the ark of God, that's what it was that finally overcame this dear man. The ark of God was taken. Sad that his sons were killed. Sad that the people were slaughtered. Sad that they were routed before the Philistines. But when he mentioned the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For the man was old, heavy or obese. And again, I believe this speaks of spiritually. It wasn't the exercise of soul that there should have been. And he had judged Israel 40 years. When you think of Eli, I know you think, at least I'm sure that most of us think of his failure as a father with his son who was in the priesthood, to exercise the discipline he should have exercised. We read that when he heard what his sons were doing, he said, "It's an evil report I hear, my son. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do such a thing." Is that the failure? Is that the faithfulness that God requires of parents? Just say, "Don't do that. You shouldn't do such things." Go down to the last verse of the chapter, speaking of Phinehas' wife. She said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." God did not permit the ark to be used as a charm, a talisman, to bring victory in battle. Oh, the Lord help us, brethren, if we ever use the presence, the very real presence of the Lord in the midst of his saints as an it, something to give us victory, because God will not stand for that. The glory was departed from Israel. Well, the ark stayed there among the Philistines, and we know it was brought back, because God dealt with the Philistines. So it's my purpose to get into the details of that, but I'm going to go over now to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared for himself chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He had his advance company, and he was well oiled, and his organization was well set up. And Absalom rose early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man who had a controversy had to come to the king for judgment, then Absalom called him and said, "What city are you from? What city are you from?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said to him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man to hear thee appointed by the king." Now, as we talk about Absalom, brethren, I would like you to think not in terms of any person you know, but think in terms of a spirit that rises among the Lord's people. Absalom is a spirit. Self-importance. A spirit of setting oneself between the Lord and his people. And you'll find that Satan is very diligent. I think that's why it says he got up early. He got up early, rose up early. And he stationed himself at the gate. And here comes someone to seek judgment from the king. I want you to think of David as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy. He's the one that we come to for judgment, isn't he? There's nobody else. We come to him. And so he sees this fellow coming, and he says, "What city are you from?" That's always a nice way to greet someone, isn't it? "What city are you from? Where are you from?" And he says he's one of the tribes of Israel. I suppose he said which tribe he was from and where he was from. But it's worded that way so that it's general. And Absalom says, "Yeah, you've got a good cause. Your matters are good and right. But the king hasn't appointed anybody to hear you." You know, I'm sorry to say that sometimes Satan takes advantage of real failures among the Lord's people. sometimes there isn't anybody to listen to problems and to deal with problems. And here comes this man and he says, you're right. The king hasn't taken care of this. He's appointed nobody to take care of it. Then he says in verse 4, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man who has any controversy and cause might come to me, I would do him justice. How many times have you seen that spirit rise up among the Lord's people? Something isn't attended to, something isn't dealt with as it should be. And here comes someone who says, if I were in that place, I'd take care of it. I'd take care of it. Again, I ask you, I beg you not to think of particular people. It's a spirit. The spirit of Absalom is ever present among the Lord's people and seeks to manifest itself. Verse 5, it was so that when any man came near to do him obeisance, now he was the prince, remember, so there was nothing wrong with doing obeisance to him, was there? That is, to bow the knee to him as a prince. He put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. You'll find often that this spirit of interfering with the Lord's place among his people is accompanied by a very democratic spirit. Oh, you don't have to show any preference to me. Here, don't kneel down. Let me give you a kiss. Affection displayed. Verse 6, and in this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. I want to tell you, beloved brethren, the most serious thing is to stand between the Lord Jesus Christ and those who would come to him for judgment. It's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. Look at the end of the verse. And Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. It didn't belong to him. He stole from the king. The affections belonged to the king, didn't they? That place belonged to the king. It didn't belong to Absalom. But he stole it from him. Verse 13. And there came one to David who reported, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Do you think the Lord doesn't know it when someone interposes himself between the Lord and his people? You think the Lord doesn't know that? He knows it. David said to all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, rise up and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Be quick to depart, lest he overtake us quickly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. King's servant said to the king, behold, thy servants will do whatever my lord the king shall choose. Nice to see that there were some that weren't influenced by it. But I want you to go back for a minute now to verse 12. I skipped over, didn't mean to. The middle of verse 12 says that the conspiracy gathered strength. The conspiracy gathered strength. This was a conspiracy against whom? Against the Lord. In type, against David. Against God's anointing. It was a conspiracy. It gathered strength. And the people increased continually with Absalom. Conspiracies like that tend to increase. Get bigger and bigger. Verse 11 says, we need to notice this too, that with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were invited, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew nothing. Men like this, the spirit of Absalom, can gain people who go in simplicity and know nothing about it. They don't know what's going on. But they were dragged along, led along, by the charisma of Absalom. Now I want to go down to verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over to Tar and Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And behold, Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had passed completely out of the city. Now here's the lesson, beloved brethren, that I think we need to learn. David, I believe, though perhaps not, probably not, maybe not even alive at the time of what we read in 1 Samuel 4, would surely knew about it. He surely knew about it. The king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. Don't take the presence of the Lord out of the place that it belongs in the city. Don't take it out. David, aren't you going out, and aren't you the king that should be there? Wasn't he? Wasn't David the king that should be there? Did Absalom have any title to that? He says, if I shall find favor in the eyes of Jehovah, he will bring me again. What confidence he has. Sometimes we make very great boasts when there's a difficulty among the words of people. We say, I'm the approved. I'm the approved. If anybody had a right to say he was approved, it was David. Here. He was the king. He was the rightful king. God had anointed him, the king. But what spirit he shows. And oh, beloved, I just pray that the Lord might give us that same spirit. If a difficulty comes up in the assembly, say, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, Jehovah, he'll bring me again. I don't have to carry the ark with me to prove that I'm right. I don't have to brag that we're it. If there's anything that grieves me, it's that when I run into that spirit, beloved brethren. Now, don't misunderstand me. Do I have any doubt about being gathered to the Lord's name? Do I have any doubt that this is the place where the Lord has put his name? No, I have no doubt at all. But not having any doubt doesn't entitle me to take that to myself. We still have to say, if the Lord, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me again. What a confidence he had. The Lord was going to make it manifest, wasn't he? 1 Corinthians 11 says, it must needs be that there be divisions among you that the approved may become manifest. Now I just ask you to think about that a minute. Does it say that the approved might declare themselves approved? He's not approved who approves himself. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Do we not have a little bit of humility? I'm going to make it very plain so that everybody understands that I have no doubt whatsoever about being in the place the Lord has placed his name. I have no doubt whatsoever about the pathway. God graciously brought me into that path 46 years ago. Happy day it was. But I want to tell you, 2 years after I was gathered, a man over in Holland started making noises that would give doubt about that whole thing. And it shook me for a while. I thank the Lord for my dear brother Kohler and brother Guilford Christensen, who became my father-in-law, who steadied my feet at that time. And that wasn't the only time. There have been many instances when tests came. But the way to meet the test is not to pick up the ark and carry it with us, but is to have that confidence. Leave it where it belongs. The Lord, if he approves of me, he'll bring me. He'll manifest that that's where I am. And he'll let me see it and his habitation. But if he thus say, verse 26, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good to him. What a wonderful spirit, beloved. What a wonderful spirit. I don't think there's any doubt that the Lord did bring David there again and manifest his delight in it. But what faith that he had and humility to say, if I'm wrong, let the Lord do what he will with me. I wish I could see that spirit more in myself, in our collective state as those gathered to the Lord's name. Do I want to create any doubt in any young person's mind here that we are gathered to his precious name on the ground that Scripture lays out? Not by any means. Just the opposite. I want you to have that confidence that could say, the Lord will manifest it. I don't have to make big noise and make proclamations and claims and treat the ark of the Lord as an it, the presence of the Lord as an it. It's not an it, beloved brethren. It's a precious reality, a reality that will sanctify us, exercise us. Verse 29, and Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they abode there. But David went up by the ascent of the Olives and wept as he went up. When this spirit of Absalom manifests itself among God's people, do you think the Lord doesn't feel it? Do you think the Lord doesn't feel it? David, picture of the Lord, wept as he went up. That is to know. Does your heart weep when his heart weeps? Can we look at what Satan has done in the collective testimony of Christians today and not understand the Lord's weeping over it? Do we have that same spirit that would weep with him, in fellowship with him, to feel as he feels about it? May the Lord help us to have that spirit, beloved brethren. That's all the Lord has given me for tonight. May we be certainty of the reality of the presence of the Lord in the midst of his own. It's a real and solemn thing. And if there are Hophnis and Phinehases standing by the ark, may we be exercised about that, friend. May we learn to weep with him concerning the condition, the divided condition of the Lord's people, and not go around proclaiming our own righteousness, but to have the willingness to say, the Lord will show. The Lord will show. And if I'm wrong,